We're thinking particularly about the closing verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tonight, where Paul feels orphaned, having been taken away from the Thessalonians. The phrase he uses there in verse 17, "but we, brethren, have been taken away from you," literally could be translated, "we have been orphaned from you." And Paul sensed that perhaps the Thessalonians felt orphaned too by the fact that he'd had to leave them so abruptly. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he compares his ministry among them to the ministry of a father with children. "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." In the same chapter, verse 7, he describes his ministry among them as being like a mother. "We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So with this bond, like a father with his children, like a mother with a child, so Paul, now having had to abruptly leave the Thessalonians, perhaps it's not surprising that he would speak of it in terms of being orphaned. There used to be a series that was made into a film called Little Orphan Annie. Little Orphan Annie was sad, living in an orphanage with a lady who was unkind to her, Miss Asthma, and was taken into a home with Mrs. Warbucks, but especially with the love and warmth of her husband, Oliver Daddy Warbucks. And some of you remember the story of Orphan Annie. Well, Paul had worked and ministered amongst the Thessalonians, and when he suddenly had to leave them then, he felt orphaned. In Acts 17, verse 5, we read about this sudden departure from Thessalonica because the Jews, who were not persuaded of his message, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring Paul and his fellow missionaries out to the people. The result was that Paul had to leave suddenly. In the UK, I think it's difficult to think about what it would be like to live as a Christian, orphaned from the people of God. Living perhaps in a country like North Korea, or one of the Middle Eastern countries where it's very dangerous to openly be a Christian. To be orphaned from the people of God, whether we would feel it as intensely as Paul obviously felt his separation from the Thessalonians. So Christian fellowship and meeting with the people of God and worshipping God together, it isn't just about an hour a week on a Sunday. There are ties of fellowship amongst the people of God, ties amongst a congregation with a preacher and with a local church in membership, that mean that a sudden wrench away is like being orphaned. And that's what Paul felt here, having to leave the Thessalonians. So these verses 17 to 20, as he writes to them, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you, orphaned from you, for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." These verses tell us, first of all, tonight, something about Christian love. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, the badge of true Christian discipleship is this mark of love amongst the people of God. Listen to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And as John, who wrote that gospel, writes a letter to the church later and picks up the same theme, he too speaks about this badge of Christian discipleship. "We know that we have passed from death to life," says John. "We know we've passed from spiritual death to a new life in Jesus Christ." How? "Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." So then, when Paul says to the Thessalonians that although he's been taken away from them physically, in heart he is still with them, he's speaking about bonds and ties of affection which he feels deeply. Chapter 3, verse 1, he goes on to say, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy." "I couldn't stand it any longer," says Paul. "I had to know how you were getting on, so I sent Timothy to you." Chapter 3, verse 7, "In all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." He says, "Paul, I was going through these difficulties, but I was greatly comforted when I heard the report from Timothy that you were standing fast and pressing on in the faith." So Paul's love for them wasn't just something he felt in his heart. It was something that showed itself in his actions. Again, as John says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." Paul's words for love for the Thessalonians was more than just words. We see it in his sending Timothy to them. We see it in his prayers for them. We see it in his longing that they be built up and established in the faith. So you can imagine when Timothy arrived in Thessalonica and he met with that fairly recently formed church and they said to him, "Well, Timothy, we're glad to see you. Why have you come?" Timothy would have said to them, "Oh, because the Apostle Paul sent me to you." And they must have said, "The Apostle Paul, with all his work and zeal and spread of the gospel, does the Apostle Paul still think about us?" "Oh yes," Timothy would have said to them, "that's the very reason I'm here. Paul was so concerned about you that he sent me on this long journey to visit you because he couldn't stand it, not hearing about how you were getting on, how your faith was being established, how you were growing in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul was really concerned about you. He prays for you every day. He's concerned to know how you're getting on." Paul's love for them showed itself in his actions. In some of Paul's letters, he writes about the custom of that time where the Christians would greet one another with a holy kiss. It was an open expression of their love for one another. Now, that was the custom of that day, and there are different customs today, but there are still ways in which we should be showing and expressing Christian love. And that Christian love must be expressed in word and in deed, as well as a feeling in the heart when a Christian is sick, backslidden, in difficulty, bereaved, needing help. Christian love reaches out. "By this shall all men know that you are disciples of mine," said Jesus. They'll see. They'll say, "Look at these Christians. Look at how they love one another." And we see it here with Paul and the Thessalonians. So these verses tell us something about Christian love. Secondly, they tell us something also that although Paul loved them, he's also prepared to risk in love warning them, Christian warning. Because verse 17 comes straight upon verse 16, where he's been warning about them, about those who have been opposing them and him, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. There have been those opposing the gospel, says Paul. And as they reject and oppose the gospel, each rejection and each opposition was like a drop of water dropping into a bowl. And every drop captured in that bowl by God. Until finally God's mercy was exhausted. And those drops of water into the bowl filled the bowl right up to the brim. And God's judgment spilled out from heaven. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Paul reminds them that there can be a rejection of God's message. The message that God had sent through prophets like Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then God's last and final prophet, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And now they're rejecting God's final last word, Jesus Christ, refusing to step down from the throne room of their heart, refusing to vacate that throne for Jesus Christ, the rightful king, refusing to trust in a crucified, risen Savior, refusing to come to him for cleansing and mercy and forgiveness. And like a drop into the bowl, the rejection and opposition, those drops into the bowl till finally it reaches a point in the sovereign purposes of God where God's judgment spills out. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. If tonight you're rejecting and casting off and delaying and opposing God's word, that has a hardening effect. It's filling up that bowl. Don't presume upon God's mercy. There comes a moment when that spills out into judgment. That can be true for an individual. It can be true for a nation. I'm sure sometimes when you see the events in a nation, you sometimes wonder, as I wonder, is this nation filling up a bowl of rejection and opposition to God's gospel, God's word, God's message in Jesus Christ? And that will spill out one day. Paul speaks to them about Christian love. He speaks to them about warning them too, Christian warning. Thirdly, he speaks to them about Christian, what we might term self-examination. He is separated from them in presence, says Paul, but not in heart. See, where your heart is tonight, that's the real you. Where's your heart? Is your heart bound up in this world alone? Or do you have a heart for God? Is your treasure in this world alone? Or is there treasure in heaven? Listen to how we sang about it in one of the hymns earlier, when we sang in a very personal hymn, "Dear Saviour, thou art mine. You are the sinner's friend, so I thy friendship claim. My hardened heart was touched, your pardoning voice I heard. Joy and peace came in while listening to your word." It's a very personal work of God in someone's heart. This is not external religion. This is heart religion. So Paul, as he speaks to them, he's reminding them, yes, he's had to be apart from them physically, but in heart he's still with them. And that's not just words with Paul. After he'd been forced to leave, Paul has tried to go back. In fact, verse 17 says, "Having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, Literally, we could translate it, having been taken away from you for the space of an hour. Now, that's an idiom for saying a short time. Imagine if you were to get into your car and drive out of London, and by the time you've reached Reading, you know that now you're not going to be able to meet with the people of God anymore. I wonder how you'd feel. For Paul, he's been away from them for a short time, but his heart is still with them. He has a heart for God, and he has a heart for the people of God then. So he expresses a deep longing that he has. Endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. I really wanted to come to see you, says Paul. And that's not just words. Paul made plans. He tried to go to see them. We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. In our day, we would say, call the travel agent. Check the flight arrangements and details on the internet. Change money to get ready for the trip. Work out how you're going to get there. You're going to fly, go by train, go by bus. Make all the arrangements. Paul didn't just sit around thinking, oh, someday it would be really nice to go back and visit the Thessalonians. He had put all sorts of plans into operation, but every time he was thwarted, he just couldn't go back to see them. And Satan, he says, hindered us. So Paul was not sitting back wishing his life away. He was applying himself to go to see them, but he was prevented. Peter says, as a Christian, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Apply yourself to know whether or not you're a true Christian, a real child of God. Well, as that's true in the spiritual realm, so we see it here, Paul with the Thessalonians. In body, Paul was saying, I'm in Corinth, but my heart is right with those Christians in Thessalonica. As I think about them, as I pray about them, as I'm concerned for them, that's where my heart is. An interesting thing to know, isn't it, where people's heart is tonight. Your body in one place, here in Kensett Evangelical Church, but where's your heart? It's possible to be present in body, but not in heart. If you're in the right place at the right time, saying the right things, does that mean all must be well? No, says the Bible. Where's your heart? Do you have a heart for God? And do you have a heart for the people of God? Well, listen to how Jesus put it in Matthew 15, when he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me. Being in the right place at the right time, saying the right things, doesn't get to the heart of the matter. Where's your heart? So these are words of Christian self-examination for us tonight. Where's your heart? Christian love, Christian warning, Christian self-examination. And then fourthly, Christian guidance. Paul certainly made plans to visit Thessalonica. But he says, this term, Satan hindered us. Paul takes a term out of the military world. The First World War was a war of the trenches. Why did people build and dig trenches? Why was that such a feature of the First World War? Well, because the trenches were part of defense and also to prevent the enemy from advancing. And so armies built and dug trenches, and that trench warfare, there was terror. There were terrible casualties in the trench warfare of the First World War. That's the sort of idea that Paul uses here when he says Satan hindered us. Satan dug a trench across my path. Satan put obstacles in my way. Satan so made things difficult for me that I couldn't come. And that helps us in a way in the area of guidance. Sometimes I think people in the area of guidance tend to veer off in one or two directions. Sometimes people end up totally insensitive about seeking God's guidance. Seem careless about knowing God's will. Careless about doing God's will. Careless about God's will in the detail of their lives. Where should I go on holiday? What car should I buy? What house should I move to? What job shall I do? Now God guides us through his word and by his Holy Spirit, and we veer off and we end up going astray if we become careless about God's will. Some people end up thinking, I can just do what I like. I've known some, on the other hand, overreacting to that and becoming so overly sensitive in the area of guidance that unless there's some supernatural event in their life, they can't choose and make a decision about anything and end up paralyzed, not able to decide anything at all. And often it's the earnest, committed Christian, committed to Jesus Christ, who has sanctified longings to do the will of God, but who can become so paralyzed, is this God's will for me, that they can't decide about anything. Psalm 37, verse 4, helps us, I think, in the area of guidance. And as we think about Paul here, wanting to go to visit the Thessalonians, now surely Paul was concerned about God's guidance in his life. And he wanted to go. But Satan stopped him going. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You're wanting to know God's will. But you don't have to just passively wait for some inner light or some voice from heaven or some strange circumstance in your life. When we lived in Gorsainen, we had some neighbours who went through some difficult times in a church where things went sadly very astray. And they didn't want to stay in the area. They felt God was guiding them. They had to move. So they were thinking, how can we know God's guidance about where to move? And one day, a delivery truck came down the street where they were living, and the delivery truck had on the side of it that it was a truck that was based in Nottingham. And they came to see me very excited. God has guided us, they've said, to move to Nottingham. I said, how do you know God has guided you to move to Nottingham? Oh, we saw the sign on the side of a delivery truck. Oh, I said to them, what if the delivery truck delivering that day had been delivering Mars bars? Mars on the side. Would you have thought that's the sign from God, move to Mars? You see, you can get into all sorts of unusual ways of thinking about guidance. And some people end up in a whirlpool of indecision. They can't decide anything. Some end up in a whirlpool of foolishness. Like these neighbors thinking on the fact that a delivery truck had come to their street with Nottingham on it. That must mean God wanting them to move to Nottingham. The psalmist says, when your desires are towards the Lord, when your heart is set upon the Lord, when you really want to know God's will in your life and you're seeking him through your through his word and by the Holy Spirit, the desires of your heart will be spiritually healthy then. The desires of your heart will be directed and formed and shaped and led along the lines of the scriptures. Your main desire will be to please God in what you do. And in that frame of mind, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Here's some shocking advice for you from Augustine. Augustine said, love God and do what you like. Now, when I first read that, I had a shock. I thought, why is Augustine saying this? Love God and do what you like. But do what you like, you see, is based on love God. What he's doing is, in a shocking, direct way to make us think, applying Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. When your desires are towards the Lord, then your desires will be spiritually healthy and right. And what you want will be in line with what God wants, because your primary focus is love God. What does he want? So Augustine goes on to say, love God and do what you please. Let the root of love for God be in you. And from this root can nothing spring but what is good. So it was all based on love God. So here's the Apostle Paul. He has a love for God that leads to love for fellow believers, that leads him to want to go and visit them. And yet he's not able to go. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, specially commissioned by the risen Savior himself. And yet Paul has these desires in his heart. Satan cuts a trench across Paul's path. Paul isn't able to go and visit them. So in the area of guidance, I would say tonight, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God puts right spiritual desires in those who want to love, honor, and seek his will. So it's not as if God's will always be the opposite of what you want. No, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So there's something here about Christian guidance. And then fifthly, something about Christian fellowship. Why was Sir Paul so concerned about them? Why was Paul so eager to go back and visit the Thessalonians? For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. The tangible fruit of Paul's ministry in Thessalonica were those who had become Christians under his preaching of the gospel. And they were such a blessing to him. Paul so rejoiced in this that he can call those believers in Thessalonica his crown of rejoicing, our glory, our joy, says Paul. No wonder then he longed to be back amongst the Thessalonians. No wonder that he wanted to establish them in the faith. No wonder he wanted to be a blessing to them and for them to be a blessing to him. And that reminds us tonight that there is no substitute for face-to-face fellowship with other believers. We live in a day of the internet and internet church. And you're able this evening to go on to computer, if you have a computer at home that's linked up to the internet. And you can listen to sermons from all over the world. John Piper, John MacArthur, Al Mohler. And I sometimes go onto the internet and I sometimes listen to preachers from all different parts of the world. Or there are Christian TV stations on the Christian TV. And you can turn on the Christian TV station, and now and again there are programs on the Christian TV where there are preachers committed to the authority of the Bible and who preach the Bible in an honest, honorable way, and you can be helped by sermons on the TV. And all those things can be harnessed for the good and the work of the kingdom of God. But they are not a substitute for heart-to-heart, face-to-face fellowship amongst the people of God. No, Paul longs to be with them. As a teenager, I remember a film called The Gospel Blimp. I don't know if any of you can remember that film, The Gospel Blimp. The Gospel Blimp was like a big balloon. And someone had this idea, how can I reach my neighbors with the gospel? So what he thought he would do is get this big balloon, paint a gospel verse on the balloon, and fly the balloon around the neighborhood, and with his gospel blimp, he'd be able to evangelize all his neighbors. But the problem was, he had no face-to-face contact with his neighbors at all. No personal contact with any of his neighbors. Nor himself speaking a word to them over the garden fence about Jesus Christ. Now his whole idea was, I can do it through a gospel blimp. Now I know we can give out Christmas invitations and Easter invitations, and I think it's a good thing for the church to do that in a neighborhood, to make people aware of a gospel church where they can come and hear the preaching of the word of God. So I don't want to undermine that at all. But I'm saying that's not an alternative to face-to-face, heart-to-heart conversation and action with other people in our evangelism, and face-to-face contact, heart-to-heart contact amongst Christians as the people of God. Listening to a sermon on the internet is not the same as meeting with the people of God on the Lord's Day, where God covenants and promises to meet with his gathered people as they come together to worship him. And that interaction between congregation members, one with the other, and a preacher, and the work of the Holy Spirit amongst the gathered people of God, that is not the same as me going onto the internet and listening to a sermon from John Piper tonight. And we see it here in the Apostle Paul's desire for personal fellowship with the people of God in Thessalonica. Now he's prevented from going, but his longing is real. And he can even speak about them in this wonderful way as the crown of his rejoicing. And he goes on to say, is it not our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in glory, says the Apostle Paul, when he returns to this world the second time without sin to salvation, on that great day, you believers in Thessalonica, will be our joy, our crown of rejoicing, our glory, our joy. You see how much his heart has been joined to them as the one who brought the message of the gospel to them. And through him, they'd come to faith and believed. Perhaps we don't value Christian fellowship as much as we should. Let's remember there are some Christians tonight in certain parts of the world who are denied all the freedoms and opportunities we have and who think it a very strange thing that Christians in the UK could think that an hour a week on a Sunday morning is all the fellowship they need. When for them, Christian fellowship is something they long for. And yet Satan has cut a trench across their path. It's something they're denied. Well, let's pray to God that God will help us tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this evening. We thank you for what we can learn from this desire of the Apostle Paul to revisit the Thessalonian Christians. We see his heart going out to them. We see the way in which he's prevented from this personal visit that he wanted to make. But we thank you, Lord, that as we learn through your word tonight, valuable and important lessons about Christian love, about Christian warning. Paul is not afraid to warn them, and also to speak to them, to examine their hearts, to talk to them about guidance in his own life, how Satan had hindered him. And yet this great desire for fellowship, that he can speak of them in such warm ways as his crown of rejoicing. Oh Lord, we pray your word will speak to our hearts. Show us that value as we meet together as the people of God, heart to heart contact amongst the people of God. And grant that that desire after God and fellowship with one another shall be fanned to more of a flame as you speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. The last hymn is not in our hymn book, but it's a hymn that will be displayed for us. Christ is made the sure foundation, and it's a hymn that picks up this theme of the church and the fellowship of the people of God. Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone. Let's pray together. We worship you as the eternal God, one in three, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest among each one of us and all God's people this night and even forevermore. Amen.